I'll be in federal prison this Sunday. Well, to tell you the truth, we always the federal prison. I hardly even say a word. Start the service with a hymn of praise. It talks about the Lord, Lord Jesus, and many of the men who have been redeemed. I mean, they worship, and that's what it's. I enjoy being with those men. Like I often tell them, if I wanted to be someplace else, I'd be there. And most folks will be where they want to be. On a given Sunday or whatever, they'll be about where they want to be. And let's open it with come into His presence with some singing. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Sing the last verse. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. I shall see Him by and by. Amen. The message this morning will be taking from over in the James chapter 1. And Brother Floyd, would you pray for us? Amen. So I was talking to some of the men last evening. I was starting to tell a story that I'd been at the federal prison a week ago, and they had a dinner for volunteers, volunteers sitting around from different departments. Whoever they have once a year, the kind of a thank you for being helping out in different departments. Of course, sitting across from me was a young man and his wife, Mennonite, and he did one service a month in low security, but he says it's hard getting people to help to serve. And I said openly, and if somebody hears me talk about Jesus, I don't care. I do care. I'm glad they do hear. But I said to the young man, I said, Jesus said, and I hope the word Jesus opened up somebody's ears. I said, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. No man can serve two masters, and you're serving one or the other. When Jesus, by the way, that is Jesus that did say that, follow me. When Jesus said, follow me, He didn't use the normal word for following. He used, it's a two-word combination, it's deuta opiso, and it means to come here. Like right away, come here and follow, get behind me, or be behind. And that means, actually, well, that means still means to follow. But it was Jesus that said to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow who? Follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, and who are you following today? This isn't my message, but I just want to squeeze this in. But who are you following? Who are you lining up behind? What kind of thing are you lining up behind? What are you lining up with? Jesus says, follow me. And if you follow me, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Number one, I will make you fishers of men. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make you a fisher of men. I remember the day I got saved. Nobody told me that I go start telling folks about Jesus. I went back to the college dormitory, and I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm just telling you what happened in my case. I started calling people and saying, I got saved. And I said, you can get saved. I got saved today. And the answer on the other end of the phone was sort of, that's nice. You know, I thought everybody would want to get saved. But Jesus says, follow me. I will make you. And number two, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Is that what he says? Somebody tell me, is that not what he says? Matthew 4 and verse 19. I will make, that means to produce or construct or to form or to formulate something. He said, I will make you, I'll do something to you. I will make you a fisher of men. And what does that mean? Not everybody's going to be a preacher or an evangelist, but in a sense, if we're talking for the Lord, we're proclaiming his news. We're telling other folks. We begin concerned about other people's souls, whether they're saved or not. We start fishing for people, our relatives, our friends, or somebody. Tell them, hey, there's a Jesus out there. Well, there's a Jesus in here. I'll make you fishers of men. So I was thinking about that. Who are we following? You know, when Jesus said to the, called to the disciples, he said, told them to follow me, and they forsook all. They left their nets, they left their business, they left family, and they followed after the Lord, followed him, they became a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to go to one verse. Before I get to James, keep your finger there. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, in verse 26. Where Jesus says, he says, if any man serve me, notice what he says. Now he uses the regular word for follow. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And notice what he says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So Jesus is saying, if you're serving him, he says, you're going to follow him. And that where he is, that's where you're going to be. I think that's a good place to be. That where Jesus, not us going somewhere and ask Jesus to follow us. I think that's sometimes the way we do it. We're going to go somewhere and ask Jesus to follow us around. We're supposed to be following him. I'm afraid that, well, I know sometimes you start a conversation with some folks, professing folks that profess that they're Christians, start a conversation with them about Jesus, and they want to change the subject. It won't be very long before they change the subject. Start a conversation about the Word or about the Bible, they'll want to change the subject. And Well, God help us. I still not in, it's not in the message yet, but I found among my notes, this was a survey taken once upon way back some years ago. They sent out from the magazine. I think it was from Christianity Today or somebody. They sent out the flyers to 10,000 pastors, pastors of some kind. And they asked them five questions, did a survey. They didn't have to put their name down. They just had to return with what their denomination was. And 7,400 of them replied. They were asked if they believed in Jesus' physical resurrection from the grave. Here comes the good results. So listen to this. 51% of the Methodists said they could not accept Jesus' resurrection as a historical fact. 35% of the Presbyterians could not accept it. Of course, this is under cover of they didn't have to put their name down. 30% of the Episcopal clergymen could not. 33% of the Baptists could not. 13% of the American Lutherans could not. 7% of the Missouri Synod Lutherans could not. Now, I understand when I say the word Baptist, you know, there's all kinds of Baptists out there. When asked if they believed in the virgin birth of Jesus as a biological miracle, 60% of the Methodists said no. 60%. 60. I didn't say 16. I said 60. 44% of the Episcopalians, 49% of the Presbyterians. Of course, there's all brands of Presbyterians, too. 44% of the Baptists, 19% of the American Lutherans, 5% of the Missouri Synod Lutherans. The Missouri Synod Lutherans need to be scoring better than anybody else in the whole deal. When asked if they believed in Satan and the existence of the evil demonic power, 62% of the Methodists said no. 37% of the Episcopalians, 47% of the Presbyterians, 33% of the Baptists, and 14% of the American Lutherans. When asked if they believe, here it is. When asked if they believed that the Bible is the inspired word of God, 82% of the Methodists said no. So did 89% of the Episcopalians, 81% of the Presbyterians, 57% of the American Lutherans. And they didn't give a figure for the Baptists at that point. But let me say this. If you're getting that, if you have that type of person in the pulpit, what can you expect from the poor people sitting out there? They think they're getting truth from these people. God help us to pass out the word as it is. I have a little pamphlet, maybe some of you have seen, that I've written. I have a copy of it, a couple copies of it with me. Four missing words. Did you ever read that one of these? Four missing words in the church today. What are those four missing words? And I said, they're missing in the church, missing in the community, go down through everything. I said, well, where are those? Where'd they go? Where are those four missing words? I said, they're right where they've always been. About 450 times, I have the figures, about 450 times in the Old Testament, we read, thus saith the Lord. You know, the word of God came to Jeremiah. The word of God came to them, and God told Ezekiel, go tell them. Thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they'll listen or whether they will not. You tell them from me that God said so. And I believe that's what we need to be about in this day and age. Just, this is what God has said. Okay. As a matter of fact, I had a little questionnaire somewhere here that in my notes that I had made up. For preachers, we have a lot of preachers here, and all right, I don't see it. I may see it as I go through my notes here. I did bring it with me. And Jennifer, I know you're not a preacher, hon, but but we're glad you're here, darling. Okay. James chapter 1 And I started this message at one time. I didn't finish it. Got off into some other things. I'm going to talk today from James chapter 1, where bring out several things that James tells us, and the Word of God tells us here in James chapter 1, starting verse 16. It says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren." You know, there's a lot of things that we can make an error about that may not make much of a difference. We might choose the wrong cereal, or we might choose something that's not going to make much difference. But there are some things that we may make that we can make a look at or do or choose that's going to make a lot of difference. And it may make all the difference in the world. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, and I call it the greatest error in the church today. Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Of course, he was speaking to them about a certain instance, but that's an axiom. You do err. He was talking to the religious folks there, not knowing the scriptures, what the Bible really, number one, what the Bible says, nor the power of God, what God says, what God can do. Matthew 22, verse 29. You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In verse 17 here, we read, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's one thing here we need to make no error about: who God is. Sometimes you hear people, they'll say, "Well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God," well, maybe your God wouldn't. Well, where's this God you're talking about? What's your basis for him? Define him for me. Tell me something about him. Show me some scriptures for him. Show me something about your God. I remember my theology professor said that when he was a young man, he was 18, and his father said to him, "Robert, one of these days you're going to have to deal with the God that is and not the one you've made up in your own mind." And that's what we have in most instances. People, they've got some idea about God. So we need to make no error, no make mistake about God, who he is, and what he does. And where do we find out about that? Well, what was the greatest number of denial in those figures I gave you? The Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." You know, oftentimes we have our, in churches, we have our church business meeting or whatever, and they say, maybe not in your church, but, let's see, what about this? What do you think about this, brother so-and-so, and, you know, the other thing, and, I think about this. Well, let's put it to a vote, and we go on everybody's thinking, rather than, what does God say about this particular subject? And that settles it. What does God have to say about it? We need to make no mistake about God. First thing we see there is we can see that he's the Father of lights. I remember some years back I was asked to come to a church, a Bible church, and speak about prison ministry, doing such things. And one of the things I often do, and I've mentioned this before, but one of the things I often do when I go to a church, I'll ask, "Can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? Can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible?" And one lady, her hand started going up, and I said, "And get it right." And her hand started going back down. And then her hand started back up again, and I said, "And give me the address, and get that right." Her hand went back down again. I believe that if we're a follower of the Lord God of heaven, the God in this Bible, that we ought to be able to tell people something. Tell me something about God. Anybody? I'll open up the floor here. Tell me something about God. Tell me anything about God that's biblical. Creator, Genesis. Okay, what? Sovereign, okay. Anything else? gracious, yes? Well, God is light. God is, and there's no darkness in him at all. None. Period. And we need not to make, in Romans chapter 1, where the men exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Exactly right. And what did they do? They start their foolish hearts. They start with their own thinking. I'll pretend that I have a chalkboard up here, but my theology professor used to use this illustration over and over again. He would draw a circle, two circles on the board. Draw one here, and he'd draw one down below it, and he put a G in one, and he put an M in the one down below. He said the liberals and unbelievers believe that man wrote their ideas about God. That's what the Bible is, men's ideas about God. By the way, if the Bible is just men's idea about God, then your ideas are just as good as theirs. It's anybody's game. What do you think about God? And then he'd draw two other circles, a G and an M, and he'd put an arrow going from G down to man. He says, but what we believe is that God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself and given us his will. And he emphasized that again and again in theology class. He says, that is the essence between us and them, that we believe that God has spoken. Well, we see here in this verse, we see verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above. You know, I wish I had a blackboard, but I remember speaking one evening in the federal prison. And in the prison, they argue about some of the very same theological issues that we do. You know, can you lose your salvation and so on? Or do you keep your salvation? And so it's honest. Well, I said, I know you fellows talk back and forth about can you keep your salvation or do you lose your salvation or whatever. But I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And say, what does it say? Anybody quote that to me? Being confident of this very thing. In other words, if I'm not confident of anything else, I'm confident of this. This very thing. Well, what is this very thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you, what? Shall what? He'll perform it. When? How long? Do you get kind of messed up a little bit? I often say, God, if you're a child of God, God will get you to heaven. He has to kill you. And you understand. But I said, well, Mike, first of all, God only does good things. That he which hath begun a good work in you, God only does good things. And they couldn't deny it. They said, oh, yes, amen, amen, yes. It says, a God which hath begun a good work in you. And so I said, a lot of you fellows, you've come to church, and we have a lot of people, there's a lot of religion, we're going to talk about religion here in a minute, but there's a lot of religion going around. There's people that are very, very religious. You got folks who are very religious going out and blowing themselves up for their religion. They're very religious. There's all kinds of religion going on. A lot of times the people in our church are very religious. They're very fastidious about coming to church and doing things and whatever and so forth. But have they been born from... which is the illustration I wanted to use a little while ago, have they been born again? Of course, we understand that in John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says it born from above. And we say that means a second time, born again, born from above. The illustration that I use, I draw a stick man, and I draw a line straight across. I call that your lifeline. And when you're born, and then all of a sudden your brother hits you in the chops and takes your toy, and you get depressed and you get discouraged, and certain other things happen. And as life goes on, life sets in. You keep getting a low, a valley, and you come back up, and you keep getting farther away from that line where you just used to sit in your diaper, you know, and cry, and somebody fed you. So then all of a sudden somebody gets real depressed, and somebody gives them a pill. And they come back up towards the lifeline. Whee! I feel good. I feel like I don't have a care in the world. I feel like a child again. Haven't you heard that from people? But they're still underneath that line. Let's say at the same place, instead of getting the pill, they get the gospel, they get saved. All of a sudden, now they're above that natural lifeline. They're in a spiritual lifeline. You need life from heaven. You need life from God. You need a birth that comes from above. And of course, there's ups and downs in that, but the line keeps going higher. You grow in the Lord. Even as you get down in the valley, He is still with you, and He brings you out. That's right. That's that new life, which is above that. And those that are below the line, no matter what they do or what they take or where they go or how they, whatever they, it may not be a pill, it may be golfing all the time. It's something to try to satisfy their soul. They're never going to get above that line, that natural birth line. Something else has got to happen to bring them above that line into the spiritual world. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the life of God. You need the life of God in you. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Is that not what it says? Second Peter 1, verse 3. And then verse 4 says that you may become a partakers of what? The divine nature. You have got the life. If you're born again, you have the life of God in you. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but I've walked in some places sometime and like the atmosphere will change. I don't tell them I'm a preacher. I just walk in somewhere. I don't have a Bible in my hand, nothing. But there's a reality of having the life of God in you. There's a reality to it. Well, what do you mean, Brother Dan? Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible says, Galatians 2 and verse 20, therefore, he says, I am crucified with Christ. What's crucified mean? It means you're dead. The old man has to go. The old you has to go. Somebody said to me the other day, say, hey, Dan. I said, little Dan died in 1971. Go call me Brother Dan. But the old, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Where? Well, how about that? Christ liveth in me. John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, for as many as received him. What does received mean? Sometimes I'll take a pen out of my pocket or something, go down and hand it to one of the prisoners, what has just happened? I said, that man has received my pen. Now, he didn't, it's a nice pen. It writes good. It writes blue or black or whatever. I could tell him all the things about that pen, and he'd say, oh, that's a nice pen, and I believe that and all that, but he still may not have the pen. There's something real to this receiving Jesus Christ. A lot of folks have nodded their head or joined a church or done whatever, but have they received him? Is Christ living in you? We sing, there's a hymn like this, Christ liveth in me. Well, is that true or is that not true? Christ liveth in me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, what does it say? You can answer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you. Where? In you, the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ Jesus living in you, that may be part of the reason why he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because he's living inside. I don't know how that fits your theology, but I just thought I'd toss that one in. Do I always do what Jesus wants me to do? Well, maybe you do. But he's there to tell me. He's there to point the way. Okay, I'm off the track here, I guess, but maybe I'm on the track. But there's something real to the receiving of this possessing the life of God in you, the new life, the spiritual. the spiritual life. Many professing Christians I meet here and there, and I talk to them a little bit, and it doesn't seem like there's, brother, we were talking about that last night. There doesn't seem to be any spiritual life about them. You start talking to them about Jesus, like I said earlier, you start talking to them about Jesus, and they want to change it, they change the subject. And again, please, I don't want to try to sound like I'm setting myself as the judge of the world. I'm just telling you some things that I observe. Perhaps you've observed the same thing in places you go and people that you see. Okay. Another thing that we see there about God, it's a good and perfect gift, is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. Light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And notice it says, with whom is no variableness. I brought a sermon illustration with me today. What is this? It's a variable speed drill. Sometimes you use this working on your house or something, and you also, the dentist uses it on you every now and then. Okay, variable speed. There is no variation or change with God. That's what the book says right there. With whom is no variableness? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He said, I am the Lord. Malachi 3 and verse 6, I change not. Well, thank God. What does that mean to you and to me? I tell you one thing I know it means to me, and I explain it this way. When I get up, I know it doesn't work this way. You don't get up to heaven's door and knock on a door and say, let me in. But it's like you get up to heaven's door and you go, hey, I'm here. All of a sudden, somebody opens the door and says, sorry, we changed our mind. Slam. Psalm 119, verse 89. What does it say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven. See, the word of God is sourced from a different, the Bible is sourced from a different place than the minds and thoughts of men. The word of God is sourced from heaven, just like our life, the life of God is sourced from above. It's sourced from God, the God who changes not, the God of every good and perfect gift, the God with whom there is no variableness nor change. And we're changing all the time. Sometimes we change with the wind. God help us to be steady and stability should be the Isaiah 33 and verse 6. It's there, stability. And let me just toss this in. The world deserves to see a Christian that is stable, that is faithful at all times, especially in their circumstances. I know, Jennifer, don't let circumstances change who you are. That's right. God help us to be the same yesterday, today, and forever in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Word. God help us to have that type of stability. And I know things sometimes come upon us, but that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when it counts, is when things aren't going exactly right, are you still faithful? Do you still have a good word for the Lord? Like I was sharing with the guys last night, I was on the operating table a couple months, 3 months ago, or whatever. I was trying to talk to them about the goodness of the Lord, and they're trying to gas me, you know, trying to put me out. But those folks need a good word from the Lord. Certainly they do. So, regardless of your circumstances, and all of us, you know, I don't witness as much as I should. I don't think any of us does. We need to give out a good word for the Lord. That's right. Okay. And it also says there about God, there's neither shadow of turning. There's no shadows around God. I think maybe that might be connected to the fact that God is light. I give this story illustration often. Back when I was a kid, we used to go to up in New York State, different ones on Friday night to get booze because you could buy it in New York at 18. But on the way back, there was this sharp turn and there's a big old tree. I mean, a big one. And it had most of the bark knocked off of it. people didn't make the turn, died there. But you know what? When back in the day when cars weighed a whole lot, those things hit that tree, and that tree didn't go anywhere. That tree didn't move. But when the sun came up, shadows moved around it. Not even shadows move around God. Nothing changes with the Lord. And again, what does that mean to you and me? That means that it's salvation and the Word of God. It's His plan. It's what He has designed and what He has formulated. It's what God, it's not what men think. Again, the illustration, if it's just men's ideas about God, then anything goes. And that's where we're at today. Anything goes. In a church. Oftentimes we're pointing a finger at the guy out there in the ditch. Oh, see that guy, that druggie, that whatever, out there in the ditch. We ought to be pointing a finger around in the church and find out what's going on in our churches. And I'm not talking about being on some sort of a witch hunt, but you understand what I'm talking about. It would deal with the things in the church. All right, second, another thing that we see there, you notice in the next verse, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's another thing we need not to make any error about. Of His own will begat He us. Not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of born by what? That's right. Born of God. Nobody twisted God's arm to make him send His Son into the world. I mean, John 3:16, they'd say, well, that's a verse that we perhaps have just about worn out. But hey, that's never going to be worn out. For God so loved the world. Now, how do you explain that? I look in the mirror and wonder how God loved me. For God so loved the world. It was His, even there where it says the word in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, that means it's His plan. You know, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul talks about He gave you the gospel. He talks about the gospel. And he says how Christ died for our sins. Some of you may have heard me say this before. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that in itself is not the gospel. Now, I'm not a heretic. You'll get it. Death, burial, resurrection, those are historical. Those are facts. Those are historical facts. What is the gospel that is there? Christ died. It's a little thing in the middle there. Says what? For our sins. And then it says, according to the scriptures. And what does that mean? It means it was God's plan. Nobody dreamed it up. God had laid out through the scriptures what He was going to do. First promise in the Bible is Genesis 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman. As soon as man messed up, God promised that help is on the way. And according to the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time, according to God's timing. So let's not be confused about salvation. You know, you talk to people and they say, well, you know, I can choose my own will. I can, you know, man has a free will. He can do this and he can do that and all these things. I said, okay, you're talking about the sovereignty of the Lord. And say, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, open your Bible and start reading and see what it sounds like to you. You know, the mind of man may not like the way God does things, but if you're going to find out the way God does things, open the book. I remember one fellow that in the State Max, I may have told some of you this story already, the fellow, he was sitting about over in there in the pews on the right side, and week after week, kind of with his elbows on his knees, looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. And he reminded me of a young Errol Flynn. But he was looking at me, this puzzled look. And it seemed like God said to me, go talk to that man. I'd never had a conversation with him, so I went and talked to him before service. And I asked him how he's doing. I said, how are you doing? How are things going for you? He looked up at me, and I wasn't sure what I was going to get, because you get all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, he burst into me. He says, oh, he says, my whole life has changed. He says, ever since I've been talking to the men out in the block, I've been talking to the men in the blocks about the book, It's in the book. Tell them it's in, and I always encourage them, don't fight with the other guys out there. Just give them a verse out of the Bible and leave it at that. Let that do it. Let the word do its work, because it's quick and powerful. Okay, we're running, moving along here. We need not to make any error about the truth. Of his own will begat us with what? With the word of truth. This book is truth. That's all there is to do. We don't have to. I was reading after one of the commentators, one of the older fellows, not that old, he was in the last past century, Ironside or DeHaan or somebody. I was reading a book that they said one of the, that his position was that one of the, that it was an insult to God to try to prove the Bible to people, or to look for evidence to try to prove the Bible. You know, look, we found something else that proves the Bible. Do you get what I'm saying? That the Bible stands on its own. Sure, it's nice when they dig up something and it shows Jericho or something, facts and so on. But that fact is true in the Scripture, whether they dig it up or not. One of my associates caught me one day. He said, where do you find the ark? And I said, well, Genesis. He says, no. I said, on Mount Ararat. He said, no. He says, you find it in Genesis. That's our starting place. Well, he got me on that one. All right. Here's my questions for preachers. Maybe I'll save that till last. The next thing that we see there is, I want to pick up on this in verse 22. Need not to be deceived about ourselves, because the word is mentioned in verse 18, and it's mentioned again in verse 21, the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, the end of verse 21. And then verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think many times man is very good at deceiving himself. And we deceive ourselves about things. And, of course, the issue right here is right back to the word. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 46, and I'll probably paraphrase it here a little bit, but when Jesus says, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, we're very quick to say Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. And Jesus gives us the truth. We believe, yes, everything he says is true. And then he'll say something to us, and we'll sit there and scratch our head. And, well, I better go home and pray about that. Well, why do you have to pray about something Jesus just told you to do? Who are you going to pray to? Jesus, should I do what you told me to do? That doesn't work. I got off the track there for a minute, but we're deceiving, deceiving ourselves, just being hearers. And remember in Luke chapter 13, is it verse right around verse 26, where they says that they began to knock. You know, let us in, and said, you taught in our streets, and Jesus says, I never knew you. In other words, they heard him. There was a lot of people that heard Jesus teach and preach, and you say, well, let me put it this way. There was a pastor friend of mine who was very discouraged. He didn't have any Bible college and so on, and he got very discouraged. He said, why aren't more people saved? And I asked them this question. Did everybody that Jesus talked to or witnessed to or whatever, did everybody get saved? Well, maybe Jesus didn't know enough verses. Maybe he didn't say the right prayers. You know, a lot of these things that we, as preachers, we tend to say, well, I didn't preach the right sermon, or I didn't, you know, sometimes we come down on ourselves about something. But, you know, in Acts 4, in verse 12, there's none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what's the next verse say? The people that heard that said they took note of these ignorant and unlearned men that they'd been with who? Been with Jesus, amen. See? And that's what we need. We need that the evidence that we've been with Jesus and that we are referring to him and using his word and deceiving ourselves. Like it says, the Bible says, man looks like he looks in the mirror and he sees what manner of man he is, and he goes away and he forgets what manner of man that he is. Deceiving himself. Another thing that we see here is to be deceived about sin and what it is and what it does. And in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. See again, verse 15. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. In verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We need not to be deceived about what sin is. And that's one thing we're very good about deceiving ourselves about. Well, it wasn't that bad. You know, and you know, everybody else is doing it. And besides, you know, whatever. We need not to be because sin is one of the things that will deceive, excuse me, with the deceitfulness of sin. Now I had a list here of things that in the scriptures that will deceive us. But worser than that is deceiving your own selves. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Let no man deceive himself. When a man thinks he is something, then he is what? Nothing. Galatians 6 and verse 3. I don't hear preachers talk about that very much. But that's a good one. Let's not deceive ourselves. We're nothing. He's everything. Well, so we're something. We're certain. Maybe you're something, but I tell you what. It's all him. It's all Jesus. It's all got to be. But sometimes they'll ask the... Never mind, I'm not going to go there. All right, we don't have time. The next thing you see is about, thing we can be deceived about is religion. In verse 26 and 27, any man among you seem to be religious. There's a lot of folks that seem religious. I've given this example. There's this thing in this day and age where people are told that they're not to pray in Jesus' name. Chaplains or whatever, and a place where I'm a chaplain for the state, where I do some chaplaincy work in a mental facility. They were talking about that one day, and I said to them, "You want somebody not to pray in Jesus' name? You better ask somebody else, because I'm going to be praying in Jesus' name." I said, "Well, that's in my book. I'm told to do that. Are there any other rules in my book that you want me to break?" Lying, cheating, adultery, stealing, any other rules you want me to break? Now, I can say I ask in Jesus' name. And that's just if they come back on me and say, well, you said we. No, I didn't say we, because, you know, you probably don't. But I do. I ask in Jesus' name. One preacher I know, they end their prayer this way. And this really sounds religious. In God's most holy name, amen. That sounds religious, doesn't it? Oh, sounds spiritual. But where's Jesus? in his name, in your name, in their name, in somebody's name. How about the name of Jesus? Amen. We don't hear enough of the name of Jesus. That's his name. Christ, that's his title. The Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Man wrote that song, his three boys had just burned in a fire. Check it out. He was a traveling preacher in his back in the day, and his wife went to visit relatives, and the boys were sleeping on the third floor. The house caught on fire, and the three boys burned alive, and he wrote that song. There's within my heart a melody. And of course, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. One of my favorite hymns is Jesus is all the world to me. Yes, and praise God, he's the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. God help us to speak more of him. I was reading a devotional by Moody, and he mentioned Bonar, Dr. Bonar from back yonder. And it said that the way that Bonar said that the way that he measured how a man was growing in Christ, growing in grace, was how much he talked about Jesus and less about himself or other things. And then referred to John the Baptist. Said John the Baptist said what? He must increase. I must decrease. Hey, it's all about him. And he's good. I don't know about you, but there's times when if I'm down or discouraged or whatever, that I'm not even asking him to come to me. But he shows up and fills my heart with himself. Somehow I think that's because he loves me. Why, I don't know. But he does. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's nobody like him. Never been anybody like him before him. There's never been anybody like him since him. His birth was different. His teaching was different. His everything. No man ever spake as this man does. His teaching, he spoke with as authority, not as our scribes. Hey, there's a lot of preachers that preach like the scribes. They got a lot of information. They got a lot of knowledge. They're real sharp, you know. Hey, that preacher, he's sharp, boy, he's sharp. Yeah, so is a knife, but that'll kill you. It's like in Acts 4 there in verse 13, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I would hear from somebody who's been with Jesus, amen. I would hear from somebody who has a message from heaven. I need life from heaven. I need a message from heaven. I need to be, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, you've not received the spirit which is of the world. He says, you received that spirit which is of God, that you may know things. You know, the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, receiveth not the things of the spirit of God. He can't, and neither can he. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. One of my questions in my preacher's questionnaire that I had here that I'm not getting to is, are you preaching in the Spirit? Or are you just giving out information? It says in Peter that the gospel was preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You say, well, you sound like you're charismatic or something. I don't care what that sounds like. I'm telling you what the book says. Okay. There's just one or two other things I want to make mention of. They're deceived about religion. If any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's nothing to it. By the way, you say, well, I don't know. That's what the book says. Why don't we just go with what the book says? I'm sorry, you know, some of you are saying, well, why don't you say the Bible? Well, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. What's that mean? It has something to do with the heart. Visiting the fatherless. The widow. Some folks, well, I don't have time for that. We'll appoint a committee to go do that. Just one more thing is the world. The world. Several things, is a couple of things I'd like to give to you about the world. And a couple of things, several things here. Number one, what it says right here, keep himself unspotted from the world. First thing is the world will put spots on you. Number one, the world will put spots on you. Is that right or is that right? That's what it says. Number two, the whole world lieth in wickedness and darkness. Now, is that what the Bible teaches, or is that not what the Bible says? Now, how much of the world lies in darkness? It says the whole world. Well, not this. You know, these people, they're pretty good. The whole world lies in darkness. 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of what? Of this darkness of this world. Revelation 12, verse 19, Satan deceiveth the whole world. The whole world is deceived, lies in darkness and wickedness. Number three, the world has its own God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, whom the God of this world. They've got their own God. They got their own God. Like the lady said, well, my God wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't do that. Well, that's fine. Your God may not, whoever that is. But the God of the Bible would. He says so. Just like that. The world has its own God. The world wants to indwell you with its own spirit. We've not received the spirit of the world. The world has, there's a spirit of the world. The world has its own course. We walked according to the course of this world. The world thinks, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, the world thinks it's smarter than God. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? They think they're smarter than God. The world wants you to conform to it. The world will ask you for your heart. And love not the world. They ask you for your heart. The aim of the world is to choke out the word. The cost of the world is your own soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? The world's sorrow worketh death. For 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The world did not recognize its maker. John 1, verse 12. I'm just reading some of these things off here. I have listed here. The world cannot serve God in itself. No man can serve two masters. The world cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The world cannot come to God of itself. God has to move on people. The world cannot get up to God. He's inaccessible, dwells in inaccessible, in the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Who dwells in inaccessible light. You can't. I don't know if you ever heard anybody say this. They say, well, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to walk right up to him and say hi, shake his hand and say, how you doing, buddy? Anytime you see anybody confronting God in the Bible, what are they doing? Man, they're down. I mean, it's God. I remember I said to the guys in Bible study, in men's Bible study one time some years ago after I'd had my heart attack, and I said, you know, God can give you a heart attack if you need one. And the guys, God wouldn't. He I said, oh, wait a minute. Don't you tell him what God can and cannot do. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God dwelleth in the heaven, has done whatsoever he pleased. And the things that God has been able to do, doctors that I've been able to speak to, sick people I've been able to talk to, and my insurance was going to run out the next day. And we didn't have the money to buy any more. We were going to cancel it. So, I mean, I was plugged up and plugged up in here, and God, well, you're going to have a heart attack pretty soon, sooner or later, so how about having it right now? You know, and that that bill over $100,000 was paid for. Thank God. And getting to that doctor sent me to another doctor that I needed to see. Can God, does God do these things? I don't know about you, but I believe he does. Let's not be deceived about God and about Jesus. And the world cannot come to God apart from Christ. And too often we're prone to follow the world. People get their advice from the world. But let us make no mistake about Jesus. I want to go back to the idea of follow. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I want to remind you of something. In John chapter 10, three times, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. John 10 verse 4, John 10 verse 5, John 10 verse 27. Three times he mentions that. Now he only has to say something once for it to be important. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Is the Lord leading you? Are you following? Yeah, who are we following? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Okay. If you find out who Jesus is, ask the wise men, they came to worship him. The angels, they came. When the first morning brought into the world, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. The demons, Jesus walking down. Let me tell you something. Jesus walking down the street, and the demons, they fell before him and said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? And you get folks in a church, you can't make a peep or an amen for Jesus, amen. The demons cried right out. Of course, demons believe. They say, well, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. Demons, they all believe in him. But do they know him? This Jesus said, John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. I often use the illustration in prison. I hold up a pen. I say, what's this? They say, well, they think it's a loaded question. I say, it's a pen. And I'll hold up a tablet, and I'll say, what's this? And they'll say, well, that's a tablet. And I say, no, it's a pen, too. Did you know that? That's a pen. And they look at me kind of funny, and I'll say, if you can tell the difference between a pen and a tablet, don't you think the Son of God from heaven can tell you the difference between what is and what is not eternal life or life eternal? And Jesus defines it here in one verse, John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Period. I need to finish. Or maybe I just need to quit. But our subject on being not deceived. You know, we need some things here that we need not to be deceived about. Who God is, who Jesus is, what the world does. Just all in these verses here, what true religion is, what false religion is. It's a lot of stuff right here, good stuff right here. It's a lot of good stuff in the whole book. There's a lot of stuff here that we need to know. God help us. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we continue. We ask, Lord, you'll bless Doc as he brings a word to us. And we'll give you thanks for all that you do and all that you've done for us. And, Lord, bringing us up from the dust. And, Lord, making us your children. And Lord, leading us into being followers of the Lamb, your Lamb, the Lamb of God. Father, help us. And Lord, just fill us with your Spirit that we might be those who give good testimony to you and along the way. And we'll give you thanks for all you. God, help us throughout the day at the camp. We'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.